be with you this morning. My travels take me all over the country, and so it's always good to be home and to be allowed to have the privilege to preach the word at home is a special joy. Let me just give you two commercials before I start the message. The first one would be an absolute and complete support of Operation Christmas Child. Two times in my life, I've had the unique privilege of being on the other end of this process in small villages in Ukraine, handing out those shoeboxes and watching the children open them and to see the incredible joy on their faces and the blessing in their parents. In the Ukraine, they actually use this as a church planting strategy. At Easter time, they save the boxes until Easter, and then they'll go into a new village where there is no church, and they'll do this outreach with the shoeboxes as a way to make connections with families to plant churches. So as you're packing a shoebox, you're helping plant a church somewhere in the world. So let me encourage you with that. Second commercial I'd like to bring to you is on behalf of Pastor Appreciation Month. Your pastor is not here today, your associate pastor is, but I want to say to you that this is a unique opportunity, a special time set aside each year for us as a congregation to love our pastors. Don't miss the opportunity. Send them a note. Take them out to lunch. Do something to let your pastors know how much you appreciate the tremendous work that they do for the Lord. In fact, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. According to that verse of scripture, we could vote this morning to double their salaries, and we would be very biblical in doing so. But I'll let you consider that. But anyway, whatever you were planning to do to appreciate your pastor, double it. That's what the Bible says. Double your appreciation this month to love your pastors. And they would be greatly appreciative of that. It's the hardest job in all the world to be the pastor of a local church. If you don't believe that, do it for a week. And you will agree with what I have to say. All right, commercial's over. Let's get into the Word of God. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 30. Do you want to do it your way or God's way? That's the choice before us this morning. And in a very clear way, it couldn't be clearer anywhere else in the Scriptures, Paul is going to lay out for us from starting in verse 30 of chapter 9 through the end of chapter 10, he's going to show us clearly the difference between our way and God's way. So to open the message, let me read from verse 30 through verse 3 of chapter 10. What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Father, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word. I pray you anoint the preaching of your word today, that you would draw us to the true realities of salvation only through Christ, only through faith alone, only by your grace. Help us see it clearly today. Confront us with our own spiritual life and the decisions that we have made. and show us the way forward, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So will it be our way or will it be God's way? What we learn here in this early passage of Scripture about our way is that our way is wrapped up in try hard. Work at it. Get after it. You can do it. You can make your own way of righteousness. Pursue it. Pursue the law. Try to keep the law. That's what the Israelites were doing. That's what the people of God, the Hebrews, were doing in Paul's day, is that they thought they had earned their salvation by being good, by doing right, by doing the best that they could. For them, it was about getting right with God. Any of you ever try to get right with God yourself by doing the best that you can? How's that working? It doesn't work. It's not about keeping the rules. It's not about the do's and don'ts. The law was given to us to show us that we couldn't keep it, that we needed a different plan. The Israelite approach here is to be good. They had this zeal for God in verse 2 of chapter 10. Paul admired their zeal, but it was a misplaced zeal. It was a zeal without knowledge. It was a zeal that said, I just got to work harder. I got to do better. Me, 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 I can do it. I can be good. Let me ask you a question. If you're depending on your goodness to get you to heaven, how good exactly do you have to be? Well, I just have to be 51% good, Randall. As long as my good outweighs my bad, that's how it works, isn't it? Doesn't God have this great big scale up in heaven? And he puts the good things I've done in this one, and he puts the bad things, because yeah, I have done some, over here. And as long as I've got 51% good, then I tip the scales and I'm good enough to get to heaven. Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. And you see, every religion in the world teaches that you got to do something to earn God's favor. And so our way is the way of doing. What must I do? The rich young ruler ran to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Because he was a doer. And he had done all these things. He was keeping most of the commandments, but not all of them. And so he thought he was going to be, he just wanted Jesus to endorse the fact that he was okay. But he wasn't okay, because you can't be good enough. Because if you want to be good enough to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. Because if you're perfect, then you don't need a Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I missed perfect a long time ago. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. She'll fill you in on my imperfections. But you don't have that long today, so let's move on. So the thing about trying to be good, trying to do it our way, working harder, keeping the law, obeying the rules, it never works. It doesn't satisfy. It leaves you empty. It leaves you wondering, have I done enough? Again, all the religions of the world teach that you have to do something. And so at the end of the day, the people in those religions are left asking themselves the question, have I done enough? And it's very fearful. They live in fear. And it's empty. It doesn't satisfy. It's frustrating. So there has to be a better way. And that's what Paul begins to talk about in verse 4. Look at God's way. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. See, it's not by your initiative that you reached up into heaven and brought Christ down into your life. It's God's initiative. Or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? My friends, go look for him. He's not there. The tomb is still empty. He's alive. And some of us think we have to resurrect him and bring him back so that he can be our Savior. No, he's alive today. And so contrary to that, we have verse 8. What does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And this is the message of faith that we proclaim. Not the message of works, but the message of faith. Look at it there in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. And I wish we had time this morning for you to each come to the microphone and tell us how you've experienced that truth. That because you belong to him, you have not been put to shame. He goes on to say in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. And then the wonderful truth of verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we had our way, which was try hard, get right with God, keep the law, be good. It never works. But now we see God's way by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his initiative that we can be saved. The fact that Jesus died on that cross willingly for you and for me. We are not to get right with God. You and I are made right with God by the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not what we are doing. It's what he has done for us. And so the difference between all the religions of the world, which say you got to do, and Christianity is the word done, finished. He has already done everything necessary for your salvation. You don't have to do it yourself. And so because of that, because he died on the cross, and as he was dying, he said, "It is finished." Literally, he used a term from the marketplace of that day that means the debt has been paid. It's like a merchant took a bill of sale, and that bill was all of your sin. And Jesus took a stamp and stamped it paid in full. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus has done. And so it's within easy reach, Paul said. It's not very far from you this morning. It's near to you in your mouth and in your heart. The gospel is clear. The gospel is simple. The gospel is available to you. It's within easy reach. It happens through a cleansed heart, which is the work that God does from the inside out. Do you know that's how he works? He doesn't clean the fish before he catches it. Sometimes we try to do that. Well, when that person gets their act together, then maybe they'll get saved. That's not what happens. God saves you, then he does the work of cleaning you after the fact. And so it's from the inside out. It begins in the heart and moves to the externals of life. And it always works. What I love about the difference between our way, which never works, and Christ's way, which always works, it sets people free. And so, notice again what it says, how near it is. This is the message of faith we proclaim back in verse 8. And then verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And what does it mean that he's the Lord? Well, that means he's in charge. That means you've given him control and reign over your life. Imagine that you have a throne room in your heart. And before you met Jesus, you were sitting on the throne. You were calling the shots. You were determining what you did with your life. But when you receive the eternal life that Christ offers you as a gift, you make the decision to step off the throne, invite Him to His rightful place on the throne as the Lord and Master of your life. Jesus is Lord was the confession of the early church, and it still is today. And so if you confess that with your mouth, and the only way you can do that is if you believe it in your heart, if it's truly happened to you. John says over in 1 John that that's the test. Can someone say to you that Jesus is their Lord? If they can, He is. If they can't say it, He's not. Make it that simple. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's because you believe it in your heart. You believe it in your heart because you know that God has raised Jesus from the dead. He died as the perfect substitute for our sins, and God raised Him from the dead to say, I accept that payment for sin. You don't have to pay for your sin. Aren't you glad? Because how much would you have to pay? Christ has already paid for it. That doesn't give you license to sin. That gives you license to receive His life in exchange for yours and to live for Him the everlasting life that He has for you. And so it's near. It's available. It's within easy reach. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say it might happen. It will happen absolutely every time. Because one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth. So you're not going to keep it a secret if this happens to you. When you receive the gift of eternal life and your sins are forgiven and you've been made new, you want to tell people about that. And so you share it. You confess it with your mouth everywhere you go. And so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Our way is we got to do it. His way is I've already done it. Just come to me. Receive me as your Lord and Savior, and I will transform your life. And so if it's that easy, how does it happen? Well, somebody's got to tell you about it. And so our responsibility is to share what's happened to us. Look at what he says next in verse 14. Having just said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he now asks the question, but how can they call on him that they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? Now turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a preacher. Because in this context, you are, because you can share this message and we're called to do so. How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. And so the message is this clear and this simple. It's not about what you can do. It's what Christ has already done. He loved you so much, He died for you. He wants to transform your life. It's a gift. You receive it by faith. Having received it, go tell somebody else the wonderful truth that changed your life. And so our part is to go and tell, to share this message, because they can't believe in him if they've never heard about him. And there's still people, there are people in this country today who have never heard the name of Jesus. And all over the world, certainly it is true. Somebody has got to go and tell them. Somebody has to understand that we are now the sent ones. How can they preach unless they are sent? You have been commissioned by God to go into all the world with the gospel. That means go across the street to your neighbor. That means to go across the room to your family members. That means to go across the aisle at work and share with a coworker. It may mean go to Africa. It may mean to take one of these shoeboxes and carry it somewhere and deliver it personally. That's God's job. He'll show you where He wants you to go. You've got to be available to go. And so what's our role in this is to be available, to be sent to the ones who haven't heard so that they can hear. Amen. And so might you be accused of having beautiful feet. Peter shared with us on Wednesday night about how through the ministry of this church in the last year, we've seen 80 people come to Christ. That's some beautiful feet, friends. That's some beautiful feet. And so may Midway Baptist Church be known as the church of the beautiful feet. But beautiful feet are not feet that stay comfortably in here. They're the feet that go out there with the message of hope and the message of truth. So carry the message. Take the message with you. Have beautiful feet. Communicate this wonderful, simple truth of the gospel to the people around you who are hurting and who need to hear this. Many of whom are confused. They think they've got to do it. They don't hear about Jesus, but they also think they've got to work it out and then come to Him. They need to hear the simple truth of the gospel. Now, what's the response from this? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He makes it very clear to us. Listen, when you go to share, some people will believe and some people won't. That's okay. That's not your job anyway. You're not the convincer. That's the Holy Spirit. You're the messenger. You go to deliver the message. You trust God with the results. Look at what he says beginning in verse 16. But all did not obey the gospel. Paul's like, I'd be out of a job if this were actually true, because who would I have to evangelize? But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not all hear? Yes, they all heard, the scripture says, because their voice has gone out to all the earth, it says in Psalm 19, and their words to the end of the inhabited world. Here it's telling about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation itself witnesses about the realities of God and His love for the world. So we are all without excuse, Paul told them earlier in Romans. But did Israel not understand? Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, this is God talking. Listen to what Isaiah says, God speaking. I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. Oftentimes, God just shows up because He's the ultimate seeker. We don't seek after God. He seeks after us. I was found by those who were not looking for me. Verse 21, but to Israel, He says, all day long I've spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. God loved Israel so much that He continued to send messengers, even though they rejected the message. He kept sending the witness, knowing that some would believe, most would not. And so some people welcome the message because God has prepared their hearts, prepared their circumstance. People have been praying for them. That's why your prayers are so important. We were sharing the gospel in New York City back in September, and we went out to a park. It was a beautiful day, and there was a guy just sitting there on a park bench. Ronell was his name. We first thought he had his earbuds plugged in, and we wouldn't be able to talk to him, but then we realized, no, they were just hanging there. And so we approached Ronell, and we connected with him. We started sharing the gospel with him, and it was just so wonderful. He was so open, so ready to receive the message of eternal life. He prayed to commit himself to Christ that day on a park bench, for goodness sakes, in Queens, New York. And we asked him after, we said, Ronell, could there be that there might have been someone praying for you today? And he said, oh yes, that would be my mama. Well, Ronell, don't you think you should call mama and tell her what just happened? He's like, oh yes, she's going to be the first person I tell about this decision. And so your prayers oftentimes are what prepares a heart to receive the message and to guide a witness to the right place at the right time to share with the one you've been praying for. Pray that God would send the right messenger and open their heart to receive the right message about His great love for them. So some welcome the message, others do not. They don't welcome it because they're blind to it. The devil has blinded them to it. They can't hear it. It may take several times. The average person in America today has to hear the gospel 12 to 15 times before it starts to make sense to them. Now that's going to take a lot of witnessing. So we have to keep sharing the message. We must tell. But they're blind. Listen to what Paul said when he was writing to Timothy, the last letter he wrote in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He talks about these that don't believe the message. How does he describe them? It's very powerful. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. The Lord's slave must not quarrel. He's talking about a preacher now. He's telling Timothy how to pastor the church at Ephesus. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. See, you and I can't do that. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. The ones that don't believe, they're trapped. They're captured by the enemy. It says they've been captured by him to do his will. Lost people are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And he's captured them. They're prisoners of war. And we go with the message of Christ, which can unlock the door to set them free. And so we go to share the message. Even though we know some will believe, some won't, that doesn't change our responsibility to do our part. So the message is simple. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ who loved me enough to die for me, to pay for my sins. He's changed my life. I believe he could change yours too. Won't you surrender to him? That's the message that we have to proclaim. It always works. It always accomplishes its purpose. It is the life-changing message of the gospel. And so I just want to ask you this question in closing, because I'm captivated by what Isaiah quotes God as saying in verse 20 of chapter 10. I was found by those who were not looking for me. Is that your story? Were you looking for God when he found you? Or did he surprise you one day? I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. Is that you? That's the God who loves us so much that he pursues us. We don't have to go to him. He's taken the initiative to come to us. Now, I'm very aware that there just might be some of you came to church today not to find God, not to find salvation in Christ. You just came to church because going to church on Sunday is what you do. But maybe through the message preached this morning, God has pricked your heart and he said to you, wait a minute, you want to keep on doing it your way? It's not working, is it? Why don't you surrender to my way? Why don't you trust in me and let me transform your life? So let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is powerful to change lives. You died for us so that we could live for you, Jesus Messiah. We sang about it this morning, how powerful and simple the gospel message is. And Lord, for some of us, we haven't ever trusted in you. We've been doing it on our own. Maybe today that's become a little clearer than it's ever been before. And friend, if that's you, if you would say truthfully this morning,
I thought I could get to heaven by my own good works. I thought I was doing pretty good, but now God has pierced my heart with this truth. I can't save myself. That's not going to work. I need Christ, the risen Savior who wants to be Lord and Master of my life. Friend, if that's you, would you just call out to Him right now? It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be theologically sound. It's just, Lord Jesus, I need You. I confess I've made a mess of my life. But I believe that You died on that cross for me and rose from the grave to give me life. And that's the life I want. And it's the life I absolutely need. So by faith, I'm going to place my trust in You and in You alone for my eternal life today. Thank You for forgiving my sins. Thank You for cleansing my heart. Thank You for setting me free. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to meet with you and encourage you after the service. I'm going to invite you to come forward and just tell me you prayed that prayer. And for the rest of us in the room, Lord, perhaps You would challenge us with the call to have beautiful feet. That You would challenge us to take this simple message of the gospel to a hurting and dying world all around us. There may be a specific person You want us to go to, perhaps a specific people, a specific place. I pray we would all say, as Isaiah said when he met the Lord, Lord, here am I. Send me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to give you a chance to respond to this invitation. I'm going to ask Rob, if you would, just to play. I'm going to be here at the front. Sean will be here just to receive you. If there's any decision that you've made this morning, if you'd like prayer, there's something you'd like to understand clearly about this, we invite you to come. Let's stand. Let's be prayerful as we hear this song.